Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
This is part 84, or my 84th podcast, on my series, Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. Now, before I go any further, I want to mention once again, I mentioned in the past, Leah Remini's expose of Scientology on A&E on Tuesday nights. I just want to remind you all, she's not a believer, she's not a Christian, but she's doing a great job exposing this awful cult. Now, today, I'm wrapping up a four-part miniseries that has actually become a five-part miniseries called Powerful Voices from the Past, Warning About an Imminent Future. That is, people who've written some powerful books in the past that I have been referring to over the last several podcasts. To review, I want to share these three voices and their three books that I've predominantly been referring to. The Seduction of Christianity and Beyond Seduction by Dave Hunt. What on Earth is God Doing by Reynold Showers. And finally, Christianity and Anti-Christianity in Their Final Conflict. These books range from 32 years old, Seduction that is, and 30 years old, Beyond Seduction. Reynold Showers' book is 42 years old now, and Samuel Andrews' book is 119 years old. So he wins the prize there for oldest of the books. But this is why I titled this Voices from the Past, although Reynold Showers, I believe, is still living. Dave and Samuel Andrews are both with the Lord now. These books basically focus on the apostasy, the harlot church, and the Antichrist. Now, as I've done in the past, I want to, one more time, I want to quote from the Berean Call, the July 2017 issue. This is a reprint or a republished article by Dave Hunt called Christ and Antichrist, published in July 1990, which was 5 years after he wrote Seduction of Christianity. A false Christianity, he says, must become the world religion. A Christianity that all religions can accept and then embraces all religions into one faith. Hence the necessity for today's growing apostasy. To create an apostate church to be the Antichrist's earthly bride, just as the true church is Christ's heavenly bride. Down the page he says, an ecumenized Christianity in partnership with all religions will carry on and prosper even more after the rapture than before. The unifying factor will be concern for Mother Earth. Working for peace and ecological wholeness will have replaced truth as the basis of Christianity, as the World Council of Churches has already decreed. And of course, we see all that has been taking place, just as David said. Now, I would like to give you an example, or, you know, when he talks about ecumenized Christianity, I talk a lot about the ecumenical movement. And churches are usually what a lot of people have in mind when they talk about the ecumenical movement and trying to bring all the churches together. But this is, you know, also interfaith is a term that can be used interchangeably often by many people for the same type of activity. I tend to think interfaith more trying to link churches with false religions as opposed to churches with so-called churches. But anyway, a good example of ecumenical or ecumenicism, I suppose, would be from an article I was actually reading from last week, entitled Signers of Evangelical Catholic Accords Publicly Urged to Repent. Now, this was a conference that took place Monday, March 29th, 1999, 18 years ago, and this article is by Dave Curick. A good example of ecumenicism would be what you see here, and that was the attempt and the ongoing success, really, of trying to bring evangelicals and Catholics together in an ecumenical type of cord. So I want to read a little bit from this article, first page anyway, and this is a rerun or a repeat of last week, but I did want to point out, this is, and I had two purposes really for quoting from this article, one last week and one this week. But anyway, deciding no longer to seek redress on this very grievous matter through private means, organizers of a conference critical of the controversial Evangelicals and Catholics Together documents took their protest a step further March 27th by issuing a public call to repentance to some 20 evangelical ECT signers. And oh, by the way, as I mentioned last week, I was at this conference. I wasn't a speaker, but I attended. It was actually in the in Southlake, Texas, near Dallas. The call to repent came at the end of ECT plus 5, a biblical response, the annual conference of the Ex-Catholics for Christ organization, March 26th, 27th, at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Tom McMahon and three other conference organizers led in prayer for the ECT signers, who also include evangelicals Charles Colson, J.I. Packer, and Timothy George, Dean of Samford University's Beeson Divinity School, Birmingham, Alabama, who signed the second ECT document. Again, this was 18 years ago, so keep that in mind. We felt compelled to do this by our love for these men and our love for the truth, McMahon said in closing. He says, we do this in simple obedience to the scriptures. We look to the example of Paul, who opposed Peter in Galatians 2. The organizers of the conference, for the most part, directors of evangelical ministries dedicated to the evangelizing, or to evangelizing Roman Catholics, view ECT as hurting their cause. ECT is deceitful at best, destructively heretical at worst, and a compromise of the biblical gospel for the sake of ecumenical unity, said McMahon, executive director of Berean Call Ministries in Portland, Oregon, and co-founder of Ex-Catholics for Christ. He is also co-author with Dave Hunt of the 1980s bestseller, The Seduction of Christianity. Dave Hunt, national television program host and Southern Baptist Church member John Ankerberg, and Dallas-based Believers Chapel pastor S. Lewis Johnson were the conference's principal speakers, although there were a few others as well, as I recall. Now, that's, to me, a real good example of ecumenical movement. A good example of interfaith would be what the Roman Catholic Church has been trying to do for years, and that is link up with non-Christian false religions, world religions of every stripe, including spiritists and everything else, as I've alluded to and commented on in past podcasts. Now, as I mentioned last week, while I was there, I saw Dave Hunt, and I had to ask him, because at the time I had had a book in my possession. Well, you know, it had, you know, I've had the book for over 20 years, and I had had it for quite a while. I had had it for a while before that. This was 18 years ago, but I had had it for a few years. Found it at a local library sale, and it blew me away because it reminded me of something that Dave Hunt would have or had written, you know, really some of the books that he's written and other things that he's written. So anyway, I asked Dave if he was familiar with Samuel Andrews' book, Christianity and Antichrist, which I referred to earlier. And he seemed to have heard of it and thought, I thought he would love it, as I said before. Now, later, as I also shared last week, Tom McMahon, who was at this conference along with Dave, and who is now the heads up the Berean Call ministry that Dave Hunt started years ago, he found out about the book recently and was endorsing it. And in fact, the Berean Call newsletter, the last two issues, in fact, Tom has had two articles, or actually a two-part article, but he's had part one and part two in the last two newsletters called Anti-Christianity Ascending, Part 1 and 2. Now, let me just, this is, again, a little bit of review, but I want to mention to you how Tom found out about this book. He said, although I have been addressing at times over the last few years specific aspects of the coming world religion, it's a great encouragement to have those whom I respect in the Lord confirm my writings on the subject. One of those friends told me to read a book that he believed would be further encouragement. I got it and read it. To use one of Dave Hunt's favorite expressions, wow. That would have been his response without a doubt. The book is what I would call a pre-confirmation, meaning it confirms what we've been describing regarding the apostasy, with this amazing distinction: it was written in 1898. And of course, that's what I thought too. I thought, man, this confirms the kind of stuff that Dave and Tom had been writing for such a long time in the ministry. Now, this article I want to continue to read, as I wasn't able to finish it last week, so there is a little bit of repeat, but I think it's worthwhile to include it, the review in this podcast, and then move on to the second part of the article as well in the time that I have remaining, and I have quite a bit of time left. Yes, one other thing I also wanted to mention, that Tom also has endorsed the book in both of his, or two of the messages that he gave at the recent Berean Call conference. I think he spoke three times, but the two messages he gave, The Perfect Storm Looming, Its Past, Present, and Perilous Effects, that was part one and part two, those two messages, in both of those messages, he referred to and endorsed Samuel Andrews' book that we're discussing here, Christianity and Anti-Christianity and Their Final Conflict. So I didn't want to forget that. I believe you can still, as a matter of fact, hear the whole discernment conference online, and I totally recommend it. I know that they usually let it, I think they're letting it run indefinitely, so you can go online and listen to all the speakers there if you have, you know, if you're so inclined, and I recommend it highly. Now, moving back to the article I was reading from, it says its title, you know, again, talking about this book that pre-confirmed, describing what they were discussing and teaching, as I mentioned, Christianity, Anti-Christianity. It says, in this and next month's article, I hope to present some of the author's observations. Now, he says that the issues addressed read as though they were happening today because they're all part of the adversary's scheme to establish the religion of the Antichrist and his kingdom. The author, Samuel Andrews, claims no special prophetic insight. He simply does what exhorts all Christians to do, and that is search the scriptures for its prophetic information and discern the things that are taking place in our own day. He wants believers to be like the children of Issachar, 1 Corinthians 12:32, who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Okay, now on the second page of this article, he says, it need not be said that this man and his kingdom, this is Tom speaking here, that this man and his kingdom are not the accidents of an hour. There is a long preparatory process. As with our Lord, so with him, there is a fullness of time for his appearing, and this is not till the anti-Christian leaven has spread through Christendom. I correct myself, that was Samuel Andrews speaking and not Tom. That was Tom quoting Sam. Okay. Although Andrews identifies much of what that leaven entails, he underscores the sickly spiritual condition of the church that has initially allowed that leaven to enter and to permeate the body of Christ. Further down the page, he says, Andrews' emphasis upon believers letting their love of Jesus slip as a critical aspect of their diminishing judgment and disobedience to his commands sets his book apart from most others I've read that stress biblical discernment. Too often they measure on the symptoms specifics of a false teaching and miss the root cause. Andrews identifies the cause that begins the process of drifting away from the truth of God's word and then describes many of the disastrous consequences as that trend had impacted the church throughout history and especially during the late 1800s when Andrews was living and ministering. What are some of those consequences that he noted 119 years ago? Here are a few glaring issues that he addresses. And there are nine here. The increasing antagonism of the world toward biblical Christianity, the apostasy as it grows exponentially within Christendom, the growing belief that worldwide revival is coming, the world will be converted and Christianity will take dominion prior to Christ's return, the idea that a new age is dawning, with pantheism being its chief doctrine, the teaching that God is all and is in all, the hope that science will ultimately reveal all knowledge, the belief that evolution is how the world came about, the concept that mankind is evolving into godhood. Of course, and I was talking about Pierre Teilhard de Chardin a couple of podcasts back to this extent, you know, the same type of ideas in our times. Anyway, number nine, the argument that these false beliefs will unify humanity. Andrews describes how those concepts were not just in the domain of the religious leaders of his day, but worked their way down to the masses from the philosophers and scientists through the literary authors, poets, artists, popular novelists, newspapers, and trendy magazines. Goes on to say, well, this is, again, this is what Tom's speaking. Andrews points out, for the world to believe and accept such an idea, there must be a previous and perhaps long-term conditioning that precedes the event. He then considered the populace of his own day, 119 years ago, in order to see if the deification of a human might be rationally acceptable. He didn't have to look very far. The basis of the idea was promoted seemingly everywhere. Unitarians, Transcendentalists, Mary Baker's Eddy's Christian Science, and Helena Blavatsky's Theosophy spread the word. The enthusiasm for naturalism, socialism, evolution, and pantheism aggressively rejected biblical Christianity and exalted mankind through the various media. The favored writers of that day, such as Thoreau, Emerson, and Whitman, all believed in and advanced their faith in the divinity of humanity. They drew heavily from their readings of the sacred texts of Hinduism, which we recognize today as being central to the beliefs and practices of the New Age movement. The belief in Godhood for humanity was the New Age hope of Samuel Andrews' day. He notes, philosophy and science and many eminent representatives agree in affirming that there is no personal God, only a universal impersonal spirit or energy of which everything that exists is a part. This viewed on the material side is atheism. On the spiritual, it is pantheism. That is, God is all and in all. When Andrews uses the term New Age, however, which he does throughout his book, he means it as a complete change from biblical Christianity. We've come to a new age, and a new age must bring with it a new religion, not a revivification of the past, one based upon a new conception of God, simple, comprehensive, and fitted to be a world religion. That new age and new religion is embodied in the religion of the Antichrist. Christianity and anti-Christianity in their final conflict was quite controversial, and the author addressed his critics in his book, Second Printing. You know, does that sound familiar? For those of you who read Seduction of Christianity, talk about controversial. Dave Hunt took so much flack for speaking the truth. Anyway, it says some objected to what they considered the overall pessimistic tone of Andrews' work, which is exactly the type of attitude they had towards Dave's book, and others were upset by the fact that he painted a picture of the world as growing worse rather than better. Professing Christians and some true believers of his day were greatly influenced by evolutionary thought and believed that humanity was evolving upward. Consequently, they could find no place for any development of evil and an antichrist. Andrews' response, in all questions as to the future of humanity, we must either picture this future for ourselves or accept divine revelation. And it is divine revelation, God's written word, that sets the course for his book. And then, you know, he says in our next article, we will glean more insights, and we will in just a minute. At the end of this article, he says, our hope is to reprint. I made the same mistake last week. Not to repent, but to reprint Christianity and anti-Christianity in their final conflict. And praise the Lord, they have done so. And it is in print, so I strongly recommend it. Now, let's move to Anti-Christianity Ascending, Part 2. Andrews realized that if there is a departure from the faith, it will have serious consequences that will escalate to an awful conclusion, resulting in devastating spiritual wreckage. He found this stated in no uncertain terms in the book of Revelation. Andrews' rather unique approach was to ascertain all that Scripture said about the last days prior to Christ's return, and in particular about the man who is the embodiment of wickedness, the Antichrist. Using those characteristics of the man of sin and what he is enabled by Satan to do, Andrews searches through the chronology of the Bible and church history, looking for traces and traits of the apostasy and its numerous elements that will contribute to the formation of the religion of Antichrist. Andrews surmises that the reception by the entire world of someone who claims to be God and who will be worshipped as God is not something that humanity will readily accept without great cause and expectancy. He recognizes that the conditioning of the world by Satan is necessary in order to make his man of sin credible. It need not be said that this man and his kingdom are not the accidents of an hour. There is a long preparatory process, as we've said before. Andrew's approach to end times prophecies is not complicated. He read what the Bible declares will take place just prior to the Lord's return, and then he surveyed his own time, the late 1800s, to see if what was being popularized had any relevance to the fulfillment of latter-day prophecy. Unlike some in our day who turn every news event into a literal prophetic fulfillment, Andrews addressed the big picture. Conceptually, mankind will universally come to believe in the deification of man and the worship of man. The evidence that this development was well on its way was plentiful in Andrew's day, primarily due to the belief in pantheism and panentheism. They are the belief that God isn't personal but a force, the substance of which everything consists and which is in everything. Thus, man is God or is a part of God. The teaching that God is an impersonal force is foundational to Eastern mysticism, especially Hinduism. In the West, Andrews saw that the philosophers who greatly influenced his era, Kant, Hegel, Spinoza, etc., drew upon Eastern mystical concepts in formulating their views of God. He quotes a well-known historian of the early 1800s who recognized the same. Among the different systems by whose aid philosophy endeavors to explain the universe, I believe pantheism to be one of the most fitted to seduce the human mind, that is, seduce the human mind in democratic ages. The belief in pantheism was further promoted by well-known literary figures, as we said from the last article, Emerson, Thoreau, Whitman, Shelley, Browning, whose writings advanced their belief in the exaltation of nature and the deification of mankind. Many in the sciences joined their ranks based on the endorsements of Huxley. Again, and I referred to Huxley when speaking of Teilhard de Chardin in an earlier podcast, and others promoting evolution, especially in the rejection of a creator. As the affinity for the pseudoscience of evolution grew, ideas were added that reinforced the belief in mankind's evolution to a higher state. Philosophy and science and many eminent representatives agree in affirming that there is no personal God, only a universal impersonal spirit or energy of which everything that exists is a part. Thus, this, viewed on the material side, is atheism, on the spiritual is pantheism, with its deifying affirmations. He goes on, and now this is Andrew speaking here. Worshipping the Antichrist will surely include the recognition of one's own godhood. He further explains, it is also to be remembered that in rendering homage to the one who appears as the rival of Christ, men who do not do homage to one who differs in his nature from themselves and superior to them, but to their own nature as embodied in them, in exalting him, they exalt themselves, with the only difference being that they recognize in him one in whom is a larger measure of divinity. Christianity and anti-Christianity in their final conflict reads as though it were written today, with two differences. One, all the things that Andrews identified in his era are found today, albeit in widely diverse yet connected and expanded versions. And two, their exposition and promotion in our day seems to be taking place worldwide at light speed by comparison. The following brief summary of just some of his insights leaves one in awe of his biblical and historical discernment. As a result of the loss of the Bride of Christ's main focus upon Jesus and her love for him, her desire to please him through obedience to his commands will decrease and apostasy will follow. Though a remnant will remain steadfast, the end-time church will supplant the headship of Christ with the rule of men, organizations, and the state. All attempts within Christendom to set up Christ's kingdom prior to his return will fail. The state will rule over the church very likely through some form of socialism, and Christ will be regarded as little more than a model of social and moral correctness. The world will look forward to a more highly evolved human instead of looking back to one in the archaic past like Jesus. Biblical Christianity will be ultimately disparaged and rejected, especially with its doctrine of the sinfulness of man in need of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Neo-Christianity, or New Christianity, will conform to the ways, means, and beliefs of the world. Christ, when he is considered, is said to be simply a revealer of the divinity that exists in all mankind, or as I referred to it, a way-shower. Mankind will look to all of its accomplishments in science as proof of its superior human potential. Pantheism, as noted above, will be the primary belief that sets the stage for acknowledging and worshiping the Antichrist as well as humanity's own divinity, and then the final insight that he chooses here. The Antichrist will be the chief human adversary of Christ as well as a counterfeit substitute who will set up a false worldwide kingdom. He and his kingdom will be destroyed when Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom. Samuel Andrews is clearly a watchman on the wall who, from the scriptures and his understanding of the times, has set about warning the body of Christ of the evil that is looming and will take its toll on both professing and true Christians. His book was criticized in his day as being too negative, although proof of his so-called negativity was drawn from Paul, Peter, Jude, John, not to mention the words of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation. Some of his detractors thought he should put humanity in a more positive light, recognizing that man is evolving upward, although such an idea has no scriptural support. Prophecy, of course, was disparaged then as it is today. Nevertheless, Andrews forewarned that those despising the prophetic word and not believing in his appearing will be attracted and fettered by the power of his person. And those whose conception of him is that of an open blasphemer of God, a bitter enemy of all religion, detestable because of his vices, will not discern him should he appear as a savior of society and a religious leader. We believe the scriptures teach that Antichrist will not be revealed until after the church has been removed from the world in the rapture, 2 Thessalonians 2:2-8, John 14:1-3, and at Christ's return his saints will accompany him, Jude 1:14. As he destroys the wicked one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, yet the acceptance of the kingdom of the Antichrist and his religion, as Andrews well supports through the Word of God and to which the history of the church testifies, involves that long preparatory process that finally seduces the entire world. Our succumbing to the accelerating spiritual deception of our day can be prevented only by God's grace as we put our love for Jesus first, do diligence in reading, and doing what His Word says, praying without ceasing, and maintaining the fellowship of like-minded believers. And it's powerful, powerful stuff, folks, and you can get it from the Berean Call. Now, with my remaining seconds, I want to also recommend, well, I haven't read the book. I've read many books by Mark Hitchcock on prophecy, and he has a new book out called The Coming Apostasy, which the same company that the Friends of Israel Ministry, the same company that have published What on Earth Is God Doing by Reynald Showers, also has a chart and called the, or it's a poster called The Lies of the Devil Poster. And they sent out a flyer and I picked it up, or I got it in the mail. And it was basically, they were recommending this book, The Coming Apostasy, and this chart. And they both look very good. I don't have them in my possession. I've looked them over, you know, on the flyer. And so I send that out to you as well. Anyway, my time's up. God bless you. Be with us next week as we get involved with another topic.